It is with real pleasure that I come to you this morning. I know I say this nearly every morning, but I mean it. I just love nothing better than to talk to people about the Word of God, about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm very desirous that God's people get to know their Bibles. And I'm not apologizing for saying this over and over and over again. Sometimes I'm appalled at the ignorance of God's people of the Word of God. Some have been Christians for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, and they're dwarfed spiritually. They're not able to discern between truth and error. They've never seen the beauty and the glory and the wonder of God's beloved Son. They know so little of that intimate fellowship with Him, and they know less about God's purpose in the earth, in the church, among the nations, Israel, themselves personally. And hence it's been my desire that you might in some way read your Bibles. In fact, one of the purposes that influenced me to start and give to you a digest of the New Testament, or a brief survey of the New Testament with all the books, the 27 books, is because I'm sincerely hoping it will put into your heart a great yearning to read and to know your Bible. I am not taking up these books from a viewpoint of exposition, verse-by-verse exposition, which would be a delight to me. But I am very desirous that you know something of what the New Testament gives to us in these different books. And I believe that the Spirit of God is very exact in the very words He uses. I believe the Spirit of God wants you to know the truth as it is in Christ. And I would like to suggest, as we come into the book of Matthew again, that keep on reading, reading, and rereading. Here Matthew is answering the question, is this Jesus of Nazareth the Messiah? Is he the King? And so when we come to this blessed book of Matthew, as I said a while yesterday, he claims absolute authority. He exercises absolute authority, even to the pronouncing of the woes upon their city and upon the people and upon their temple. In Matthew, he was born as the King of the Jews. In fact, this is the statement in chapter 2 when the wise men came to Herod and said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" You don't find that in Mark or Luke or John. "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east. We've come to worship him." And he was crucified as the king. Pilate says, "Shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar." And in the book of Matthew, there are more than 60 references to the Old Testament, and has more scripture citations as to his death, to the work on the cross, than any other gospel. And this book was written about 37 A.D., not very long after the death and resurrection of our Savior. As I say, the purpose of Matthew is to set forth Jesus Christ as Jehovah's King, as the fulfiller of Old Testament prophecy with reference to the King. And it also gives to us Israel's rejection of their King. Now, the key word in the book of Matthew is the kingdom of heaven. It's about 32 times. You see, the Jews could not see his suffering Messiah. They would not, therefore could not. And the very key verse is the very first verse of the New Testament, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. So in chapters 1 and 2 of Matthew, you have the birth and the reception of the King. You have here Christ proving his legal right to the throne. As the son of David, he is the heir to the throne. As the son of Abraham, he is heir to the promises. And so you have in the first chapter his genealogy. You have his birth. He was conceived by the Spirit of God. He was born of a virgin. He shall be called Emmanuel. And it ends up that he's the son of Joseph according to the law. And this is his legal right to the throne. And then you have in chapter 2 the reception of the King. Remember, in chapter 1, we have the birth of the King. Now we have here the reception of the king. And in chapter 2, you have the reception by the religious leaders of Israel. And they receive him with utter scorn and indifference. They knew how he should be born. They knew where he should be born. They were very quick to say to Herod, when Herod asked the question where Messiah should be born, they told him in Bethlehem of Judea it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Micah. They knew, I repeat it, how he should be born. They knew where he should be born, and yet they had no place for him. And then we see how Herod received the king with murder in his heart. You have him killing the innocents, those from 2 years and under. Then we had how the wise men received the king with worship. Notice the chapter 2. He's received by worship with the wise men, by indifference by the religious leaders, and by murder in the heart of the king. Now in chapter 3, you have the dedication of the king. Here you have where the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized by John in Jordan. You have John as the herald of the king. As a king, he must have a herald, of course. And so you have the herald of the king in John the Baptist, followed by his dedication, where he was baptized by John in the river Jordan, where he officially is identified with his people. As a king, of course, he must be identified with his people. When we come to chapter 4 of Matthew, you have the test of the king. And here he proves his moral right to the throne. Now, in the temptation of our Lord in the wilderness, you remember he is tested 3 times. He is tested, first of all, as a man. He was tested as the Messiah. And he was tested as God. In Matthew chapter 4, the test of the king. Can he prove his moral right to the throne? And Satan withstands him in the wilderness. Command these stones to be made bread. Jump from the pinnacle of the temple. Fall down and worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. So he tested our Savior as a man, as the Messiah, and as God. And our Savior, of course, resisted the temptation by using the Word of God. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It is written, him only shalt thou serve. And then in chapters 5 to 7 of Matthew, you have the proclamation of the king. Now, in chapter 1, his legal right to the throne. In chapter 4, his moral right to the throne. Now then, you have his judicial right to the throne. That is, you have his proclamation. When a person becomes a king, and you have, as a rule, when he comes to the throne, you have his inaugural address. We have it here in America where the president gives to us the state of the nation. He gives his inaugural address. Likewise here with the Savior. What is known as the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7, you have his inaugural address where you have the king proclaiming himself. You have the citizens, the character of the citizens. You have the test of the citizens. You have the responsibility of the citizens, and so on, in chapters 5, 6, and 7. Can Jesus Christ prove his judicial right to the throne? If so, he's got to be able to make law and enforce that law. That's why he said in chapter 5 and 6, Moses said certain things to you, but I say unto you. Moses said this, but I say unto you. I repeat it as the king. He takes absolute authority over all else. He's the king, and he makes his laws. He goes beyond the laws of Moses. The law of Moses said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, Moses said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, Moses said, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, I say he takes authority. He gives to us the spiritual aspect of the law, which we do not find in Moses' law. So you have the law of the king in the kingdom. I repeat it in chapters 5, 6, and 7, commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. He gives to us the spirit of the law. He proves his judicial right to the throne. His inaugural address as the king. As the king, he's able to make law. And then chapters 8 to 10, you have the authority of the king, or he proves his prophetical right to the throne. That is, he presents his credentials as the Messiah. Now, you'll notice in Matthew's Gospel, there are no miracles in Matthew until you come to chapter 8. Now, why is that? In Mark's Gospel, you've got miracles in the first chapter. In Luke's Gospel, you've got miracles in the fourth chapter. John's Gospel, you've got the miracle in the second chapter. But why in the eighth chapter? Why go through seven whole chapters and never one sign of a miracle? Remember, Matthew is writing to prove to us that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, the King of Israel. And so in chapters 8 through 10, he proves his prophetical right to the throne, or if you please, the authority of the king. He presents his credentials. Is this Jesus the Messiah? And he presents his credentials. What do you mean by that? When Messiah comes, says the prophet Isaiah, you'll know the Messiah when he comes because he will do certain things. Now, for example, in chapter 8, our Lord, the very first miracle in Matthew, he cleanses a leper. Now, the first miracle in John, he turns water into wine. Now, why that? Because in Matthew, he cleanses the leper and says to the leper, you go and show yourself to the priest. Only God can heal leprosy. Messiah is here. For when Messiah comes, he will cleanse lepers. Now, in John's Gospel, the question is this Jesus of Nazareth God? So the first miracle of John's Gospel is not the cleansing of a leper, but the performance of a creation, the acts of a creator. He turned water into wine. You see the exactness of this thing. I'm more and more amazed at the exactness of Scripture. My friend, don't be afraid to read your Bible. In chapters 8, 9, and 10, in chapters 8 and 9, the Lord performs miracle after miracle after miracle. And then in chapter 10, he sends his disciples out and gave them his authority to cast out demons and to heal the sick and to raise the dead and to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the poor. You see, this is the credentials of the king. And again I say, won't you read your New Testament? Read Matthew through, will you? And as we take it up next week, I want to go further into Matthew, and then we'll take up Mark and Luke and John, so that when we get through the four Gospels, you'll have a little idea of what there is in these Gospels for us. We may get to know our Bibles. May the Lord open the Word of God to you as you read it daily, for his name's sake.